Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We will follow the Lord by following His Word, and today follow the unique Gospel that He gave to us to live and to proclaim. Luke chapter 5, we start in verse 33. And they said to Him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And He was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will bust, and the skin, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. Lord, open our minds so we understand. Open our hearts so we obey. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a point that Jesus is issuing a very strong challenge for the Pharisees who heard Him, but also for all who hear Him even today. And it is for us to, again, look at the uniqueness of the Gospel in a very particular way, and to live out the exclusiveness of the Gospel as we say it today. So it is a very important lesson to life, the way we live out our faith. And here today we will face directly the demands of the Gospel. Very often we assume the Gospel to be, you know, something that we want it to be, something that we're comfortable with. But the Gospel is very unique. The Gospel is powerfully unique. It is exclusive. Nothing like it. Its demands are impossible. You know, there's no way to live the Christian life on our own. But its blessings are beyond words and beyond this life. And so we need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying today. because as we just heard the text declare to us, obviously, you know, the things in our mind is the question, what is it about? What is it about the bridegroom and about wedding, and what is it about wine and wineskin? What does it have to do to me this morning as I sit here in the church? It has everything to do with us this morning, because it's telling us that our life is about the life with the Gospel. It's completely unique. It is not the way of the world, and it has a central focus, and that is Jesus Christ. And it has a central message that above everything else, and actually replaces everything else and excludes everything else, and so must be our life. And that is what we are to see. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of God, the Gospel of grace, the Gospel of forgiveness, we learn of that and we know of that. And also a Gospel that will displaces everything else in life, that will not tolerate any compromise, that will not be mixed with anything. And that is what Jesus is calling us to understand, what we say when we sing that song, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. I'll call you, Lord. I'll go and do and walk your way. And Jesus said, then put me at the center and put everything else aside. And that's basically the outline for us. Here, as we understand the summation of the text here, number one, as we live out the exclusiveness of the Gospel, Jesus alone is the center of everything. Jesus alone is the center of everything, and I should just sum that statement up in a way to say that it's all about Jesus. And then number two, living out the exclusiveness of the Gospel, then the Gospel alone is the truth above everything else. And it's a general statement there, but it is the truth that excludes everything else, that replaces everything else, and it is about transformation within. So here we see something very particular and very important, and that is the uniqueness of the gospel, and the passage is to demonstrate that it is not something we add to an existing condition. It is not something that we kind of put together with the rest of our life. It is not something that, you know, we go along. No, it is the exclusiveness of the gospel. It is either this or nothing. So we want to pay attention to this claim and this demand, and also the instruction. So first, point that as we live out the uniqueness of the gospel, the exclusiveness of the gospel, Jesus alone is the center of everything. Now it'll take a little while to develop that, so I hope you follow me, because here Jesus is answering an objection, actually, of the people, the Pharisees and the scribes around him, verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And then Jesus tell them the answer, and he said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you?" Just back up a little bit to follow the flow here, and we can sense the conflict between Jesus and the people here. The Mary here show us that you know, as Jesus going about his ministry and teaching the truth here, it become very apparent what he has to offer is very different from what people expect and what people want to accept. And as we see it here, the conflict began a while now, and into the ministry in Galilee, it began to boil over more and more to the ultimate rejection of him and his message. But I want us to understand right the outset, when Jesus started out his ministry, he declared that it is not a compromise with the past. It is a break with the past, and it is a change from the past. It is a replacement of everything else. So let me start with that in the big picture, and then we'll reconnect here. So first turn with me to John 2. Now you remember that the first public act of Jesus when he began his ministry, you remember what that was? It was the cleansing of the temple. It is that when Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the Judean ministry, and the first thing he did is he go to the temple, and he just clean up everything. And obviously they have turned the place into a commerce and a shopping center, and the place where there's no more worship. But it's more than that, as we look at John chapter 2 verse 19. As they come and ask him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? What gives you the authority to clean the temple? What are you saying to us?" And Jesus makes this statement. He answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jew then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. He came in there and he said, you know, right now what you have to do is just replace the whole thing, the whole system of temple service and sacrifices, because from now on, the relationship with that you have before the Lord, the way you come to worship the Lord, will be through me. It is through me and through me alone. It is through my body, through my sacrifice, to who I am, that you will come to the Lord. And he said, you know, destroy this temple. In 3 days after I rise up from the dead, it is only through me alone. Now, the people did not quite understand that. They were thinking at first, you know, about destroying the temple, but they understood very well that he is trying to replace what they have. And this become the main charge throughout the course. As they bring Jesus to trial, they bring this charge up. And when they nailed Jesus on the cross, they brought this up again. So let's see that, and then we understand the import of the whole thing that Jesus is building up, even in the story in Luke that we are looking at. Let me just invite you to turn to Mark 15, the time when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now we know before that, as they brought him to try and tried to bring witnesses against him, and they couldn't tell anything. And then one thing is, he said, "Okay, I heard that he's going to destroy the temple in 3 days." And other people say, "Well, in 2 days," you know, they couldn't even come to agreement of that. But here, as he hung on the cross, Mark 15, verse 25, we see his suffering there. And then verse 29, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Now they remember this. They say, "You're trying to replace us, right? You try to replace the worship. Now show yourself. Prove that you can do that." And basically, that is exactly, they understood what he was saying right in the beginning, even though it takes some time to digest. And this is the message, again, when we come to Luke. That is exactly what Jesus is saying, that there is no compromise. You need to replace the old. You need to put me at the center. I am the only way to God. And unless you submit to that, there is no gospel, there is no salvation. It has immense implication to us today. Even though we accept that truth, that premise, and we say, "Yes, I understand that it is only through Jesus." But the implication and the way we live out our life, let's just work out the details here, and we say, you know, maybe we are a lot closer to the Pharisees and the disciples of John than we know. So here, Jesus came back, and verse 33, and they said to him. Now, just that word "they" help us to understand that it happened very very close to the story above that. Otherwise, then, you know, Luke will have to define who they were, right? But he just connect right together with the story above. And the story above was that Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, to be his disciple, to establish him to be an apostle later on, and also to give him the privilege of writing the gospel. And now all of that has happened, but it started out with the call of Levi, and Levi celebrates that conversion by throwing a big banquet. And in the big banquet in his house, there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people, sinners, verse 29. And the people, the Pharisees, verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" So they were the ones that bring objection against, "Why are you calling Levi? Why are you in there eating and fellowshipping with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteousness of sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast." So now they bring in another attack, and they bring in an attack in the core of his teaching, but they bring that from the behavior of his people. So here we see that there's a huge difference between the life, or should we say, the religion, the religious practices, the activities of the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, and also note the disciples of John. We'll come back to that in a little bit. The real teaching of Jesus, the practice that he called his disciples to do, and the centrality of the message. So we can see that, you know, on the outset there's a conflict between self and heart. People are looking from the outside. The disciple of John often fast and offer prayers. Your disciple just eat and drink like everybody else. And they were looking from the outside. Jesus say, "I'm looking from the inside." They're looking from the perspective of religious activities, you know, things that you do. Jesus said, hey, it's a relationship to the bridegroom. It is what you have with me that counts. And the center of their focus was man, and the center of Jesus' focus is himself. And that is what we see here. And let me just make a connection here between the phrase here. The disciples of John, now they said to him, they are the Pharisees and the scribes, and also the disciples of the Pharisees. So you have two groups here that come and ask Jesus. Luke is pointing out the Pharisees, Matthew pointing out the disciples of John, and Mark point to both. And very simple here that the disciples of John are now associated with the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, you remember John, right? John right now in prison, but when he started out calling for the baptism of repentance, and all Jerusalem and Judea flocked out to the Jordan to be baptized, and he called them to repentance. And then after that, then when he sees Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you follow him. He sent his disciples to follow Christ. But not all of John's disciples followed Jesus, and not all of them convinced that he was the Messiah, but they take his call of repentance very seriously. They take the baptism at the Jordan very seriously, and they want to improve their religious life. They want to change. And what they do? When they look at that everything, they say, you know, I see a group that really serious about doing this matter. They take serious walk under the law and observe the law and try to be good. And that's the Pharisees and the scribes. And the large number of them, instead of following Jesus, they actually follow the scribes and the Pharisees. They say, okay, I'm going to do better now. I'm going to try to observe the law more now. I'm going to be good now. And I'm going to try harder now. And here are the people who blaze the ways for me. And so they follow. And so they fast and they offer prayers and they do exactly like the Pharisees. And now they find themselves in the company opposing to Jesus and his disciples. Let me just pause there and caution us. Because the transition between the disciples of John into the company of the Pharisees and the scribes are very natural in the way of men. Because we will have the tendency, the orientation of moving to works and not moving toward grace. Even though we say grace is wonderful, but for us to feel right and for us to say I'm trying and for us to feel like you know, we have something to connect with God, it is always on the business of works. I got to try something. I'm going to do something. And the more I do, the more I feel worthy or the more I can approach God. And that's the whole system that Jesus said it cannot be done. It will not be done. And if you go that way, you will go down. And so, but it's so natural in the heart. You know, John is no longer there to correct his disciples. He's in prison now. But when he points to Jesus, they actually follow the very opposite direction. And that is works. And I lay that out because it is not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Even now in the church, when we say grace of Jesus Christ, follow Christ, we have people doing the works. People will stand or fall on their own merits before God and say, you know, if I try harder, if I do more, if I serve more, then I have something to say to God. Then I feel free to come to the church. Then I show up with some, you know, satisfaction and reward in my heart. Baloney. We have nothing to claim. We have nothing to show. We are here simply because of Christ and His grace and what He has done. And when we embrace that totally, then we understand the distinction and the exclusiveness of the gospel that we see today. Now, talking about fasting here, it's very fascinating. Do you know how many fasts the Old Testament commands? Only one. One fast, and that would be in the day of the Day of Atonement. If we just turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16, and then compare to what the practice here and why, then we understand that, okay, something is amiss. So Leviticus chapter 16, is where the Lord speaks about the Day of Atonement. The Day of the Atonement is the day of repentance, so to speak. The day when the whole nation look at God, who He is, and look at where they are, and they began to stand in repentance, to look at themselves, and the word call out in verse 29 to 31. 29 to 31, Leviticus chapter 16. And it says this: "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and do not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you, to be and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your soul. It is a permanent statute." Now the phrase "humble your soul" is the phrase that NIV translates, "deny yourself." And it is the word which commonly used to say refrain from food. But what is the point of refraining from food? What's the point of humble your soul, deny yourself? It is repentance. It is dealing with your sin. And when you are so overwhelmed by your sin, and to see so much of that, you can't eat. You can't just say, "Oh man, I'm a sinner. Well, let's go eat." It just doesn't come together, does it? "Well, I'm a sinner. Well, what are you going to do with it?" And then the sense that I must face my sin, I've got to deal with that, and I've got to come to God in repentance. And that is the focus there. And because of that burden, the Bible said, well, then you take time to deal with it. Take time to deal with your sin, because God is providing the atonement today, that today your sin will be cleansed away. Repent, bring that before the Lord. And that is the whole sense of fasting. But then, as the Pharisees developed the cult and things like that, fasting becomes something else. It becomes the measurement of righteousness. It becomes something that you do to prove that you are quite all right with God. And when you fast regularly, you say God will accept you. And they actually have 2 days a week to fast, on Monday and on Thursday. And that's what Luke 18 tell you when the Pharisee and the tax collector come to the temple. Remember that? Well, let's just look at that. Luke 18. Chapter verse 9 to 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else," so that's the phrase he said, okay, this is the attitude. Jesus told this parable: "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So the Pharisee stood before God and said, "God, I'm okay with you, right? Why? I fast twice a week. I mean, I do what I'm supposed to do. I just like we say, Lord, I'm all right with you, right? I go to church. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I even be on time. I show up before 9 o'clock. What do you think? You know, that kind of thing." And Jesus pointed that out in a very stern way here, if we understand what he's saying. So the people said, "You know, look at yourself. Don't you know that we have a tradition? We have to fast on Monday and fast on Thursday. And look at you. You are in there partying all day with tax collectors and sinners. Don't you understand the righteous tradition before the Lord?" And then Jesus said, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you?" What is he talking about? What answer is that? His answer is very fascinating, very instructive, and very powerful. He is shifting the whole premise of what it means to be pleasing to the Lord. He is shifting the whole thing. He is redefining, or he is showing them that they have built the whole thing on sand. They have built their whole life before the Lord in the wrong foundation. And he said, this is what you have to understand. You do not make the attendance of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. Well, he is using the picture of the wedding. We need to shift to that a little bit to understand his statement here. Who's the most important person in a wedding? In our tradition, we will say the bride. But wrong. In the Jewish tradition, it is the groom, which is always the right answer. You talk about beauty and all of that, focus on the bride is the right thing to do, because you know the groom, what we have to show, not a whole lot. but the whole aspect of the wedding is like this. It is the groom that is the center of the attention. It is the groom that makes everything happen. Because they don't actually have the exact date or the exact time of the wedding. Basically, after the period of betrothal, about a year, the young man will go back to his father's house and prepare a place for the new family. Usually, just an extension from his father's home. He will go and build an extra room, basically, to the side. And then after he's done that, and after he secured a piece of land from the fathers, I think, basically, so that he can, sustain his family, then he would send word to the bride and the bride's family and say, 2 weeks from this Wednesday, we will come and we'll have a wedding. So basically, that's what they do. They say 2 weeks from, and they usually do it Wednesday night. Don't know why they pick Wednesday night, but the tradition is Wednesday night. They don't say exactly when. Sometimes they have to travel from another village. Sometimes, they do that, but, they send words. And that's why we have picture of, the virgin stay awake to wait for the groom to come. And because they come when they come. And so when they are ready, when they arrive at the gate of the village, they will send the delegation, the groom's friends will come in, and they will say, "Come, here comes the groom." And that's why that's when the whole family of the bride side wake up and get ready, and then they all come out to the gate and they do the ceremony there at night outside at the gate of the city, and then they go to the groom's house and celebrate for 7 days. So what happened is nothing happened, no wedding, nothing happened until the groom comes. When he comes, that's when everything, he is the center of the wedding. He makes it happen. He is the focus of the wedding. So what Jesus is saying like this, what are you talking about focusing on, fasting, cleansing of hand, talking about when I am here? Just like, what are you talking about when you're talking about the wedding and the groom is coming and you worry about, how you look and what you do with yourself? The center of the universe, the center of everything in the wedding is the groom. And so everything about the wedding is about the groom. The friends of the groom's, the family, is focusing on him because he is the center of the wedding. This is not about your activity. It's about the wedding and the groom. Now, John the Baptist understood this very well. He also took this truth and developed that when his disciple come and talk to him. If you hear his answer, then you will see what Jesus is talking about. So turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 27 to 30. The disciple of John came and talked to him, say, John, you're no longer popular now. There's another man in town, and he's more popular than you. And then verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And this is John summed so well in the whole attitude concerning Jesus. And he summed so well in explanation from the statement Jesus said, you know, you do not ask the attendants of the bridegroom to fast now when he is with them, right? And John is saying that the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the center. The friend of the bridegroom, what does he do? He stands and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He said that everything about me is about Jesus. You know, when I hear his voice, I'm waiting to hear his voice. Now I hear his voice. Now I see him. Now I see his work. Everything in me is about him. So this joy of mine has been made for. I'm so satisfied. I'm so fulfilled now to see Christ at the center and to see that he increased. Because that is the whole story. It is about Christ, and it's about Christ at the center. It's about the personal relationship with Christ. So here is a very simple point, but very powerful. It is not about religion. It is not about what we do. It is not about going to church. It's not even about reading the Bible. It's not even about praying. It's all that included, just like the ways of moral values and doing good and being right. But Jesus said that is not the center. The center is, how do you relate to me? How do you relate to me? The whole question is not what you do. The whole question is, do you have a relationship with me? Do you have a relationship with me as an attendant of the bridegroom has a relationship with the bridegroom? Are you in the wedding party? And you know, we stress this a lot in our time and in our church and in the way we teach. We say that it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody in the church would actually object to that. But let me put the question point blank to us. How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we still looking at, I go to church, I serve in this ministry, I be in this life group, and I have certain function, and that give me the assurance or the satisfaction or the fulfillment that I am indeed follower of Christ. Well, it has to express out that way, but Jesus said, but indeed, do you have a relationship with me? Do you have a relationship in the way that John say? You know, everybody pay attention to the groom. He is at the center of the wedding. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. Is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom voice. Are we have that relationship of waiting to hear Jesus, of just putting Jesus at the center of our life, following Jesus, listening to him, rejoicing in him, serving him? And that's the question, not just, do I have a relationship to Jesus? I mean, the question is he at the center of your life? Is he the everything you live for? Is he everything you long for? Is he the answer of everything in your heart? Devotion, love, emotion, you know, commitment, meaning. That's the question. And I'm afraid that question come to us just the same way it come to the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you wash your hands? You know, do you fast Monday? Do you fast Thursday? Do you do these things? Jesus said, am I at the center of your universe? Am I? Because that's the only place the gospel comes to you. And so let's be very serious about this. Because people in the church, me, myself included, that if we do not really pay attention to this, we'll be like disciples of John. Behold the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin. Where did they end up? They end up on the Pharisee side. They end up to do the things of the scribes, and they actually come and question Jesus and question, why are you with the tax collectors? Why are you partying here? Why are you bringing the gospel to these people? They're so removed from Jesus. They don't even understand the gospel, that Jesus is no longer center of their thinking. And even though they thought they follow, they end up the very opposite way. And let's call attention to that this morning as you sit here. Is Jesus the center of your life? When you make a decision, is He the controlling factor? When you say, I have a test on Monday and I need to make a decision on my time priority, how does it come out on Sunday? Did Jesus come out the center of your life? When you are tight on money and you say, you know, I really have to be careful on what I spend, this and that, does Jesus the center of your life that dictates how your money come out? When you don't have time to do certain things, or certain ways you look at, does Jesus at the center that dictates how you do that, how you make that decision? And we all come back and say, you know, it's not enough to say I go to church. It's not enough to say I serve. It's not enough to say I'm part of this ministry and that ministry. The only question we must answer, and the only answer that acceptable Jesus Christ, is that I am the bridegroom in the wedding. So that's the attitude. Personal relationship, center of our universe. And that show, do we listen to His voice? Do we rejoice? Just like John the Baptist said, you know, everything about me is for Him to increase. That song so powerful, you know, that He has to be the praise of every heart. He has to be, you know, the joy in every heart and the praise of every tongue. Do you really want that? Is that the churning of our hearts, or is it just a song somebody wrote and it's nice to sing on Sunday? But on Monday, we don't even know whether, you know, we live for Christ or not. If we don't, we end up on the Pharisee side. And that's the danger. So dangerous. The disciples of John, they walk that way. And then Jesus gave, He said, the days will come and the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Now He make a very direct prophecy about the rejection that they will come. You know, that they will say, you know, right now I'm here. I'm at the center. But you know what? You will kill me. You will not even accept this statement. You will not put me at the center. Actually, you want to wipe me out from the center. And now that day then, there will be fasting. That day then, we will mourn on our sin. That day then, we will see the depravity of man. You know, that is so powerful statement. If we do not put Jesus at the center, we will actually will wipe Him out. It's not like, okay, Jesus, you are here. I'm next to you. I'm doing this. There's no compromise. If He is not at the center, He is nowhere in life. And we imagine that we can put Him somewhere at the corner, that somehow we will manage Him, that we will follow Him just halfway, that we will just walk a few steps with Him. No, He said, I am at the center or none at all. Because if you don't put me at the center, you will actually take me out. We say, do I take you out, Lord? Well, did you consider Jesus on the last decision you make? Did you look at Jesus the last week when you wake up and open His Word? You know, we don't need to wipe Him out in hostility. We just take Him out of life. I don't need to pray today. I don't need to go to the Word today. Why? Why do I need you anyhow? Next point. The gospel alone is the message over everything. And here Jesus continued to follow the same message. And He just cut right into where they sit. And cut right into where we stand this morning. He also telling them a parable. So he piggybacked on their questions and the problems He's dealing with them here. They will just open up and say, you know, how come you don't do the expected things, you know? Everybody is doing this way in order to be pleasing to the Lord. He said, the only way to please the Lord is you have me at the center. And then He continued to expand on that, on the impossibility to do anything else with Him and to do anything else with His message. He was also telling them a parable, verse 36. No one tears a piece of cloth from the new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So that's one parable. And then he piled another one on that. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will bust the skins and will not be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And then he put another one on top of that. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he said, the old is good enough. Let's take a look at these three examples or three parables. And what he is saying first is that he is at the center. He is alone at the center of everything. It's all about him, because only through him can we come to God. Only through him can we understand forgiveness of sin. Only through him can we have life. And now he expands that out and say, you know, the whole system, value system, the way you live, must also reflect this. And that is why I say the gospel alone is the truth over everything. And this is about transformation within. So the first story is, the first example is rather obvious. So an old trouser that, you know, somehow tear at the knee, right? You have a hole there. And you say, you know, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to go get my suit. I have a trouser. The suit has a trouser. It has two legs. Well, I'm going to cut a hole on one and take that piece and put it on this trouser. How smart is that? He said, you don't do that, right? You don't go and cut from a new piece of cloth to patch an old piece of cloth. First, you're going to ruin the first one, and it won't match the old one. Very simple. That is a stupid thing to do. Only crazy man can actually think about that. Well, maybe men will just do that. I don't know. But he said, you know, it's not. And then, you know, Mark and Matthew also explained that when you actually wash it, because of the difference of the material, the one will new and it will shrink different way, it actually will tear the hole even worse. It make it worse. It won't fix your problem. It make it worse. So Luke is saying this. You're going to ruin both. You're going to ruin the new and the old, and then you make the problem worse. What is he talking about? Well, let me just connect to the application right away. You know, we're here in America, and we are committed to middle-class American value. That is good life, security, you know, vacation for kids, secure home, SUV, but now SUV is out, maybe hybrid cars now instead of SUV, 2.1 kids. You know, just that. And then, praise the Lord, I'm going to worship the Lord and add a part of my faith life together with that pursuit. I mean, you know, the pursuit of happiness is the right, unalienable right of a man here in America. So I'm going to pursue that. But I also, pursue that in the church. I'm going to serve some in the church. I'm going to add Christ to my life. Jesus said, you don't add me to that life. I won't fit that life. I will tear that life apart. Because you don't fit me to another system. You don't put me into anything else. Does that cut a pathway to see? Because he said that, I am totally different. My gospel is totally different. You live for me and me alone. You live for me and my gospel alone. You follow me and me alone. You denounce everything from the start. You denounce everything. You take the cross and follow me. Because when you start compromising and add me to your system, add me to the life, it will not make you better. It will make you worse, and I will tear that apart. And that's what we will discover, let's have the life, you know, the system, with the same priority, but I will cut out some time for Christ, that I will make some room for him, that I somehow will add him somewhere into my life. He said, don't even bother to do that. Put me at the center, put me at the foundation, otherwise, nothing going to work for you. You may seem religious, you may seem devout, you may seem busy, you may do many things, but just like the Pharisee here, you don't add me to it. You live for me totally, because my system, myself, don't fit. You know, that really cut through. He said, you know, just like the picture here, you don't add God into the world system. You don't follow this and then say, but God bless me. I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? We follow what we want. We go where we would like to be, but God, please bless me. Please help me to get this job. Please help me to go over here. Please help me so that I go safely on my vacation, even though I'm going to skip churches on my vacation. You know, I'm just asking. Are we serious about hearing this? That Jesus said, you add me to that, you're going to ruin both the gospel as you see it and your life as you see it, because they won't come together. Are we in that danger or not? I submit to you that we are. Very serious danger that we don't see. That somehow God, Jesus, is not at the center, not the devotion of heart as we must. I mean, we want to, but we really have to repent in this. That unless He is the center, and unless He is everything, He is nothing. And then he put, secondly, He said, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will bust the skin and will be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. I mean, the same the different picture, but same principle. You know how they store wine, or they carry water sometimes, right? They I don't know how they do this, but they will get the sheep or goat, and somehow, you know, they get all the meat, the bones, everything out, but keep the whole skin together. So they will just tie out the legs and tie the tails. And the neck open would be where you pour water in or wine in, and then you just fold that up and tie that up, and voila, you have 5 gallons of things to chuck along, you know, and you carry that with you, and then, you know, it looked horrible, it looked terrible, but that's how you have portable bottle of water in that time. But they put wine in that. So what happened is this. When you put wine in it, it ferments, it expands, gas. So the skin has to be flexible in order to contain that. But the skin flexible only to a time. After years of usage, it will be just very brittle. So if you put new wine in there and you leave it there, you know, and it expands, it will bust that wine skin, and you lose both the wine skin and the wine, right? And that's just the same picture. He's saying that you don't mix the two systems. You don't use the old in order to contain the new, because the new will destroy the old, and you will lose both. You don't just say, here's my life, okay? Here's what I'm going to go, here's what I want to pursue, and then you take the gospel and put into that, and put God into that, and put Christ into that in some way, and say, you know, let's coexist, let's go together. He said, no way, I will destroy that life. I will bust it up, and we lose both. So again, with a different picture, but, you know, more vivid now, so that we can see. You see that picture? Busted now. Everything spilled everywhere. And you come back, and that old skin, you can't use it for anything anymore. You can just say, okay, well, you know, fix it. You can't even put anything back into that container. And he said, that is the danger, that you must understand what you are going through. You're trying to add God to your system. You're trying to be righteous before Him. You're trying to do something to prove yourself before Him. It won't work. Now, for us, again, I'm saying that, you know, we don't think that just compromise the gospel, walking halfway here, halfway there, will actually destroy our life. We think, you know, I may not be the hottest, I may not be the most effective, but I'll be somewhere along the line with God. I'm improving. Jesus said, don't even try that. Because in time, you will see yourself on the floor and everything spill out. You have to make one central commitment. Christ first, gospel first. Otherwise, nothing will work. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there with me, because there's a great picture of another example for us. The Galatian was saved. The Galatians were saved by the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. But then after that, they try something else. And this is what Paul come to them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's saying that like this. Like you start out in grace, why are you now trying to fit works into that? You walk by faith before, why are you walking by sight right now? And he says, who be with you? You're so foolish to think that if you go this way, you'll be pleasing to God. And chapter 5, verse 2 to 4, let me say this. let me just start with one. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severe from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So what happened here is the Galatians, after receiving, and they're coming back and they say, you know, we have to do something. We have to do something to be pleasing to God. So they drifting back to the Pharisaic way. We need circumcision. We need to perform. We need to fast. We need to do all that. And Paul said, you are fallen from grace. So the system is that. The old wineskin and the new wine will not stay together. Grace and works, Jesus at the center, Jesus at the side. Very different system, very different way. But then Jesus adds something very sad at the end of what we just heard. He said, no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he said, the old is good enough. He's not saying this is good or not, he's just saying that this is what happens, that people don't change. People won't change, not on their own. He said that I come to replace the system. I come to do away with the old man-made, man-focused, man-righteousness. I'm going to do away of that. And I, the sacrifice of the Lord, I, the new temple, I, the Christ, the only way to God, will be the only way in grace that you come to the Father. And he said, but no one. They don't go the new way. They go the old way. No one after drinking old wine wishes for new. You know, old habits dies hard, right? We will know that. But when people who are religious, who are committed, who are devout, so very hard to change them. You know that? They may be devout, Buddhist or Roman Catholic or whatever that they believe, and they say, I have the way, I commit to do that. You know, I don't see anything wrong with this. It is very hard to change them. It's very hard to take them out of that path and say, you must go the way of Christ. People who like Levites and who are like the tax collectors, who are like the prostitutes that now gather there in his house, a lot easier for them to follow Christ than the quote-unquote righteous Pharisee and the scribes. And Jesus did say that they are closer to heaven than you, he said. Well, he said, well, what does that have to do with me this morning as I sit here? The old way is very hard to change. The old way of, I'll show up at church Sunday, that suffice. I give my tenth to the Lord. That's how I manage money. I honor him. The rest, I do what I do. Is Christ center on the rest of your money too? Is Christ center in the rest of your time too? Or do you just divide him out and say, this is how I live? And he said, you know, if you embark on that way, and if you don't repent on that, you will continue in the old way. Because even though you know the new, you cannot change on your own. And this is something I think we must, because we have heard this message before, maybe in a different ways. right? We have heard the call of Christ to say, put me at the center before. You have heard the Christ that say, seek first the kingdom before. This is nothing new. He said that what you see is temporal, what you don't see is eternal. We heard that before. He said, start with Christ, you give up everything, take the cross and follow Christ. We hear that before. But why is it that if we examine our heart this morning and honestly say, is Christ at the center? Is He everything that I live my life yearning to hear His voice, that I rejoice to hear Him, that everything in me is for Him to increase, that every tongue will confess His name, that every knee will bow before Him, that the joy of every heart is Jesus Christ? Why is it that I'm still thinking about washing my hands and doing this and doing that and find satisfaction and fulfillment and say that is enough? That is the life of a Christian. He said, be careful now, because He will say, the old is good enough. When we say so, we can never change. I'm doing all right. Many of us are saying that. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing all right. Let me tell you this morning, Christ saying, you are not doing all right. We are not doing all right. We have to be very careful, or we are like shifting right back to the Pharisees. We have to say constantly, Lord Jesus Christ, be the bridegroom of my wedding. Be in the center. Help me to be attendant to you, and you at the center and everything. I'm going to let you replace everything else in my life and be the only thing that I pursue. If we don't pray that prayer constantly and submit to that constantly, we will be saying, the old is good enough. But you see, when we say the old is good enough, the new will destroy the old. It's never good enough. Let's stand. I don't know how God's Word come to you this morning, but I ask that you consider it seriously, that you reflect upon that, and you respond to He who spoke to you. Lord, the illusion of our life. So easy to be just like the Pharisees, but so dangerous, just like the disciples of John, pointed to Christ and up to be Pharisee. But so easy to be in the church and not have you at the center. It is so easy to say I'm a Christian and yet don't live for Christ. Not serve the kingdom, not for your name, and be quite happy about it. But that's who we are. And this morning your stern voice come to us and saying, you will not tolerate that. It will not work. At the end, it will not be our redemption. It will be our destruction. But Lord, you speak this in your grace. You speak this as you are with us. You speak this to call us back to you. Lord, help us to say the old is never enough. I don't want the old. I want Christ. I want Him at the center. I want the celebration of the wedding. I want to hear His voice and rejoice. I want to be about Him and His increase. Lord, change our life to that. Not middle class Americans, plus Jesus Christ, equal happiness. Help us to repent.